Well, a hearty welcome, people loved by God. This is Thy Strong Word, a show devoted to reading and hearing, pondering, proclaiming the powerful word of our gracious giver God, your loving Heavenly Father, produced for you by the LCMS Office of National Mission, graciously underwritten in part by those good folks at Lutheran Heritage Foundation. You can go check out the great work they do at lhfmissions.org. I'm your host, William Whedon, Director of Worship for Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. What a joy to be with you today as we turn to the propers for this coming Sunday, Proper 28, second to last Sunday in the church year. And joining us for the exploration is Pastor David Boyce Clare, pastor of Faith and Bethesda Lutheran Churches in North County, St. Louis. Hey, Pastor Boyce Clare, what a joy to have you on the show today.
Hey, it's great to be with you today for the Day of Wrath.
Indeed. You know, one of the things we've noted as we've looked at these readings that close out the church year, this theme of the Lord's return really does spread from right after All Saints, all the way through, right up to Christmas itself. It bumps itself significantly into what we call Advent. And it's perhaps a good reminder that originally Advent was a much longer season, just like Lent. And sometimes it was even called St. Martin's Lent because it started on around the time of St. Martin of Tours Day, the day that Luther was baptized. So that sort of maybe explains how the readings here, you're like, oh my goodness, these are rather heavy readings, aren't they? Yes, they are. And this is a very heavy theme to think about, but it's one that Christians really need to keep in mind all the time. In the early church, it was a constant. It was in their heads all the time. Will it be today? Is today the day? And they lived their lives toward that. Yeah. So looking forward to the exploration with you. Before we actually dig in, would you be kind enough to ask the Lord's blessing on the study of the Word?
Certainly. Did you want to use the collect for the
day? That would be ideal. That would be great.
Let us pray. Almighty and ever-living God, you have given exceedingly great and precious promises to those who trust in you. Dispel from us the works of darkness and grant us to live in the light of your Son, Jesus Christ, that our faith may never be found wanting through the same Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
Amen. I love that collect, Pastor, but I wonder if the language of found wanting is something that our people are going to get. I don't think we tend to use that expression today. It's an older expression. What does it mean that we pray that our faith would not be found wanting?
Oh, yes. Yeah. I mean, it's like, for instance, with the 23rd Psalm, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. In Shakespearean times or King James Version times, wanting means that you lack it. It has no concept of desire or as the fancy. The English say fancy. We usually say I want that. They say, do you fancy that?
Right.
And that's the old understanding of want as something that we're lacking.
So that our faith may never be lacking in your sight is really that would get what the collect is asking for.
Exactly.
All right. Thank you. That was very helpful. Okay. What kind of an introduction do you want to give to what's in front of us today? There's an awful lot.
Yes. It kind of ties into what the Lord says, that we always should be ready for his coming. I just love the vision from Luke's gospel where it says that that your loins are always girded. Okay, there's some more old language. Your waist is always belted and your lights are burning and that you are always alert.
Yeah, I mean,
whenever the Lord decides to come.
The girded loins, I think the best way to get that is to say that you should always be ready to run. You know, I mean, that's the point, that you can move and move quickly. So that's a very good intro there. Let's dig into the intro and see what we have here from, again, Proper 28A, second to last Sunday of the church here. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my pleas for mercy. In your faithfulness, answer me. In your righteousness, enter not into judgment with your servant, for no one living is righteous before you. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all that you have done. I ponder the work of your hands. I stretch out my hands to you. My soul thirsts for you like a parched land. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground. For your name's sake, O Lord, preserve my life. In your righteousness, bring my soul out of trouble. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my pleas for mercy. In your faithfulness, answer me. In your righteousness. Selected verses from Psalm 143. Now,
the final penitential psalm.
Yeah, the last of the penitential psalms. And the one with this sweeping declaration, no one living is righteous before you.
Which is basically how the apostle in Romans 3 says, you know, no one can stand before God through the works of the law, through the scrutiny of God's judgment or his will.
And so if you are going to stand before him, it has to be for his name's sake and in his righteousness.
the way the
psalm sort of drove, or the intro it drove us to.
Notice how good spirit, it reminds me of Luther's hymn, O Lord, we praise thee, bless thee, and adore it. Let not thy good spirit forsake us. Grant that heavenly minded he make us.
Yeah.
You can always see these accents from our other parts of the liturgy and our hymns as well.
Yeah. The scriptures just sort of what's the word? They percolate all through the hymns. I mean, if you just stop and think and look, you'll see throughout the liturgy, throughout the hymns, both of them are simply filled with scriptural allusion and quite frankly, often just restatement. So this psalm sort of is a good setup, a good warning that you're not going to hear this gospel reading that you're about to hear right if you're going to hear it about how people are justified before God on the basis of what they do. And,
exactly.
And that's a danger with the words in front of us today. People certainly can hear them that way. So good warning. We start out with the Word of God teaching us no one is righteous before him. There is only one, the Lord Jesus, no other.
And it's in the righteousness which is given. And it's the other kind of righteousness. It's the righteousness of faith. And it is, God's gift to us.
All right. Zephaniah, chapter 1, verse 7. Be silent before the Lord God, for the day of Yahweh is near. Yahweh has prepared a sacrifice and consecrated his guests. And on the day of Yahweh's sacrifice, I will punish the officials and the king's sons, and all who array themselves in foreign attire. On that day, I will punish everyone who leaps over the threshold, and those who fill their master's house with violence and fraud. On that day, declares Yahweh, a cry will be heard from the fish gate, a wail from the second quarter, a loud crash from the hills. Wail, O inhabitants of the mortar, for all the traders are no more. All who weigh off silver are cut off. At that time, I will search Jerusalem with lamps, and I will punish the men who are complacent, those who say in their hearts, the Lord will not do good, nor will he do ill. Their goods shall be plundered, and their houses laid waste. Though they build houses, they shall not inhabit them. though they plant vineyards, they shall not drink wine from them. The great day of Yahweh is near, near and hastening fast. The sound of the day of the Lord is bitter. The mighty man cries aloud there. A day of wrath is that day, a day of distress and anguish, a day of ruin and devastation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet blast and battle cry against the fortified cities and against the lofty battlements. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. It's one of those readings. Yeah, that you hear and you go, oh, wait a minute. There didn't sound like there was much to be giving thanks for in that reading, but hearing it is itself a grace. The warning that comes is a grace.
Neat if we had Berlioz's Dies Irae playing in the background.
Yeah. Or Mozart's. Yeah.
Oh, is that Mozart?
Berlioz. Yeah, I mean, there's any of the Dies Irae's are just amazing. And that invites a tantalizing tangent for a worship guy that, you know, there was only a handful of these sequence hymns that survived Trent's chopping. Lutherans kept a lot of them for a longer time, but Rome basically chopped them down to five at Trent. And one of those was the one for the Requiem Mass, the Day of Wrath, which is no longer in its full form in our hymnal. But if you remember TLH, you remember Day of Wrath, O Day of Mourning, see fulfilled the prophet's warning, heaven and earth and ashes burning. It is a powerful meditation.
We don't have it in Lutheran service. I looked for it in Lutheran service book because I thought it would be a good day, hymn of the day for this Sunday, but it's not there. So
yeah, actually, maybe the one that I think in their mind, in the mind of the committee, if we could dare go there, what I think replaced it was at the end. Let me get there real quickly. The day is surely drawing near, which was sort of yes. A Lutheran paraphrase. It really does paraphrase that other hymn.
Yes, it does. We used that for our worship last past
mm-hmm.
Sunday,
mm-hmm.
And of course, you know, you can use it for the tune of Luther's "Dear Christians, One and All Rejoice," which kind of, you know, the other one is a very mellow. Mm-hmm. A nice hymn, but the other one is sort of more the more somber, serious Lutheran way in which we're not schmaltzy at all.
Right? No. But this theme of the day of the Lord, as I mean, we have this not once but several times in the prophets. Why are you asking for the day of the Lord? So you think that's going to be the day of your vindication when you are living in unrepentance and despising my word and doing whatever you want to do, and then you pray for the day of the Lord to come, and you think that I'm going to be coming on your side? Hello, that's. The way it, you know, the warning rings through the prophets. It's like, you know, be careful what you ask for. Because when I'm coming, I am coming in judgment on all who are filled with pride. And that's the warning that rings all the way through. I mean, the Lord's prepared a sacrifice. In other words, his holy city, his people. I mean, it's bitter language here. He warns.
Well, it brings it home. Here it talks about some of the local places in Jerusalem, mm-hmm. Just the different gates and so on, and just people in their private lives,
mm-hmm.
and it kind of brings that home about the imminent ending. And then, of course, obviously there was the the Babylonians who finally. Conquered Jerusalem in 587, and you know, I mean, it was, you know, it's like even nowadays we can even talk about the imminent threat of a nuclear holocaust. I mean, and then you kind of, you say that is kind of a picture of what it's going to be on the last day when the Lord Jesus comes again to judge the world.
Yes. Now he goes after several specific sins when he challenges them. he talks about dressing themselves in foreign attire. You can almost hear Paul's words in Romans 12, you know, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. But then also this, I will punish everybody who leaps over the threshold. Do you have any insight on that?
Well, the one that the Lutheran Study Bible gives is points back to 1 Samuel, where the Ark of the Covenant had been stolen or had been captured by mm-hmm. the Philistines, and then they put it in the Temple of Dagon, and you know there was the Ark of the Lord's you know, his covenant there in Dagon's temple, and then when the priests came to the next day, the idol of Dagon had fallen, and its head and its hands were severed from the idol itself, and they were on the threshold, and so they didn't want to step on the threshold because they didn't want to dishonor their God. So it was their custom to leap over the threshold. And so it was a sort of a Philistine. That's kind of a guess as to what it refers to.
I mean, it certainly seems plausible. It's not far off, I guess. I remember when I was a kid, you know, you remember when you were walking to school, what they told you, right? Step on a crack, break your mother's back. So you had to jump over the cracks. Right. You weren't allowed to step on them. Silly rule. That's a superstition. So this clearly is a superstition of some kind, may very well be tied back to the Dagon episode. And then they fill their master's house with violence and fraud. I take that to mean their master, I would have probably capitalized master here, that he's challenging them. Look, you bring into my house the product of your own evil doings, your violence and your fraud, and you're giving that to me in sacrifice, and you think everything's cool between you and me? At least that's the way I'm taking it. I guess it could also
be. I think that's very accurate, yes.
Okay.
I think that's exactly what he's talking about here. You know, there was kind of a ritualism. There was kind of a formalism that was going on where the people were thinking, well, you know, as Jeremiah said, don't trust in these deceptive words saying the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. You know, it's like, and then in Amos, God says, even I don't want to hear your songs. I don't want to deal with your ceremonies, because all of it was done with a heart which was not a faithful heart.
Yeah.
A heart that had faith and trust in its God for his salvation, which is a free gift.
What he had given them to be life and salvation, they had turned into truly a religion of works, whereby they thought they were putting God in their debt, when in fact it was God's method for delivering free gifts to them. And because they tried to make commerce of what was free, freely given by God, God brings this horrible, harsh word of judgment on them. And especially, I think it's fascinating that he goes after the businesses. You know, all the traders are no more. The people who cut off, who weigh out silver are cut off. And he talks about, I'm going to go through Jerusalem with lamps. In other words, I'm looking everywhere. This judgment, nobody's going to hide from me when I come bringing this judgment in. Powerful words.
That kind of reminds you of the cynic. I can't think of his name.
It starts with a D, doesn't it?
Yeah. Not Demosthenes, but anyways, the cynic who went through Athens with a lantern looking for an honest man. Diogenes.
There he goes.
Cynic,
yeah.
The dog. The cynic is the dog, and
right.
He went through Athens. Oh, of course, he was quite a character himself.
Mm-hmm.
Anyway, he had a lit lamp, and he would take it and put it in front of everyone's face, and he's looking for an honest man, and he couldn't find one.
Yeah, yeah. All men are liars. Psalm 116, yes. So, God goes on to describe what that day is going to be, and this is where the hymn arises, verse 15. A day of wrath, distress, anguish, ruin, devastation, darkness, gloom, clouds, thick darkness. And a Christian reading this cannot hear this and not juxtapose the day of our Lord's crucifixion, which was it really was the day of wrath, the day that God visited and held all people accountable for all of their sins.
That's a gospel connection, because a lot of times people say, well, there's no gospel in this text. Oh, yes, there is.
Yeah.
There is. I mean, in other words, it's kind of like it's diverted. God's wrath is diverted onto his son, who is the sacrifice for the sins of the world.
And so it's gonna overtake this world. And when it does, you will either be in the place where it was diverted, or you will be in the place trying to face it on your own where it's not diverted. And the only safe place to be is the stream is going to pour down. It pours down on this world, and it poured down fully on Christ. Think of him like an umbrella. You're either under him and so safe from the stream, or you're outside of him because you think you don't need him. And the result is it sweeps over you and takes you away. Wow.
Powerful.
It really good. Is.
It's very heavy, and it's and it's interesting trying to in proclaiming this. I just wanted to sort of an aside. Usually when you do Advent, it's kind of like putting retrojecting ourselves back to the time of the prophets, and we're waiting for his first coming. Whereas at the end of the church year is kind of the theme is the last judgment, the day
right.
of the day the parousia.
The psalm for this coming Sunday, if you use the responsorial psalm, is Psalm 90, just the first 12 verses, which is the only psalm attributed to Moses. The refrain, let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, the work of our hands establish thou it. I always have to add the King James in there. But if you go back to the beginning, it's actually rather gloomy. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth or ever you'd formed the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of men. For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed, and in the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger, by your wrath. We are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. There's the image of going through Jerusalem with the lamp. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. We are soon gone, and we fly away. That's the origin of the gospel hymn. On that day, I will fly away. Some glad morning. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. This invites a second thought, which is never far from the church's mind, that as there is the day of judgment when God raises the dead, so there is also a judgment that awaits every single one of us on the day of our death. And that this day of our death, it may well come. In fact, for most people, it has come before the day of the Lord's return and the raising of the dead and the judgment of all people. But it is still a day of judgment. You remember how we sing it on New Year's Eve, fixed in an eternal state. That's what happens at our death. And so to be aware and prepared for that that day of wrath is part and parcel of the church's message in these days. Well, we're going to have to take our break here at the bottom of the hour, but we'll be right back after these messages with more from our guest, Pastor David Boyce Clair.
When you need a friend, you have a friend in Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, and friends among his people at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, Arnold, Missouri. At Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, you will find Christ-centered word and sacrament ministry, inspirational liturgical worship services, and faithful preaching and teaching. Sunday worship is at 9 a.m. Sunday school and Bible class are at 10:30. We invite you to join us. Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, Arnold, Missouri, on the web at goodshepherdarnold.org.
I'm World Lutheran News Digest host Kip Allen. Every day, things happen that affect the lives of Lutherans worldwide. Whether it's mercy efforts to a disaster-stricken community, threats to religious liberty, or cultural trends, World Lutheran News Digest takes an in-depth look at one issue each week as I interview newsmakers and experts, while Sarah Golseth presents a quick look at the week's news. World Lutheran News Digest may be heard every Wednesday at 2:30 and Saturday at 9:30 on Worldwide KFUO.
These are the voices of young Lutherans in Mexico City, children who are excited to learn more about their Savior, Jesus. But they need our help because good Lutheran books for kids in the Spanish language are in short supply in Mexico. To learn how you can help tell Spanish-speaking kids everywhere about Jesus in a language they can understand, go to the Lutheran Heritage Foundation website at lhfmissions.org/Juan316.
Welcome back to Thy Strong Word here on KFUO, your good news messenger, closing in on a century. Our special guest today, Pastor David Boyce Clare, pastor of Faith in Bethesda Lutheran Churches in North St. Louis County. Such a joy to have him with us today. And I was rambling on there at the end because I didn't want to let you get started and have to cut you off here at the bottom of the hour.
Oh, absolutely.
So any thoughts you want to share with us on Psalm 90?
Well, it kind of really basically puts the focus on God. It talks about how timeless he is. As 1,000 years when it is past is as yesterday. You know, all we are is like we're just here today, gone tomorrow, like the grass that, you know, as surely all the peoples are grass. You think of Isaiah 40, it flowers one day and it's ready for the fire the next day. And so it just compares how timeless he is and eternal to our in this life that it is ours. It's transient. It's passing away.
And go ahead. You finish it. Finish your thought.
You know, the Apostle Paul says the things that are seen are temporal, but the things that are not seen are eternal.
Right.
And
right.
So it speaks about God as the eternal one.
I just think it's so spiritually healthy for us to always stop and remember that whatever days on earth we have as his guests, whether they be to humanize few or many, they always seem to us to be few, right? Even when they're many.
Yeah.
They are an unspeakable grace from God that he created us. He brought us into existence out of nothing. And he has actually not just created us, but redeemed us and prepared for us an eternal home. But this world isn't it. And so our sojourn through this world can be short or long. It can be filled with all kinds of sorrows. But our hope rests in this unending age that will be ours at the day of the Lord. And as we hope for that, we do indeed pray for the day of the Lord to come. But we know that we'll withstand the day of judgment only as we are in the righteous one, in Jesus Christ.
And I wanted to mention, too, that in 2 Peter, you know, it talks about that we
yes.
will be partakers of the divine nature. The fathers of the church in patristics, they understand that to be partaking of his immortality.
Right.
We will be that in eternity we will be forever with the Lord, and that we will, share in his eternal life.
Yeah, yeah. That whole idea, I mean, the whole theosis thing is the idea that the church fathers would say God became man so that man could become God. And when we hear that, we immediately get the heebie-jeebies. But
all the red flags come up.
Yeah, but because we've been shaped by the heresy of Mormonism. But if you just insert two words, all of a sudden you get what they're saying. God became a child of man that we might become the children of God. And you go,
yes.
Oh, well, yeah, that's right in the Bible.
Oh, yeah.
It's like, oh, okay, yeah, good. All right. that's what they're saying. Then the epistle is from 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 1 through 11. Now, concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying, there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them, as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief, for you are all children of the light and children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live in him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. We said it last week when we were looking at the earlier passage.
About the last day.
Yeah.
Well, that people were snatched. Rapture.
This day, this writing is probably the earliest writing in the New Testament, according to Franzman. So,
yeah.
It's well worthwhile then to look at what was solidly in, and he didn't have long in Thessalonica, right? He was only there for a little bit of time, was it 2 or 3 weeks before he was driven out for establishing this church, but he clearly established to them a couple of fascinating things about the day of the Lord. It comes like a thief in the night. In other words, it will come unexpectedly on the world. And here
Not secretly. Either that Jehovah Witness or the Left Behind crowd.
Or the Left Behind crowd, right.
Yes.
And then,
he
also throws this out there that, we always, when we hear the horrible things happening one after the other, Jesus said, those are the beginnings of birth pangs. That's not the end yet. So when we hear horrible things happening, we always say, I think this is it. But look at what Paul says is the sign. It's when people are saying, there's peace. There's security. That's when you better watch out.
But it's like God has not revealed to us when the last coming is, so that we can be eternally vigilant.
Right. Exactly.
Eternally on our guard by the power of God's Spirit.
I love the way that Phillips translated Romans 8, eternally on tiptoe, waiting for the unveiling of the sons of God. I just love that picture. That's in the Nicene Creed when we say, we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. We're watching for it. Our eyes are toward that future. So that's why he can say, you're not in the darkness, for that day to surprise you like a thief. You know it's coming. You're children of light. You're children of the day. You're not of the darkness and of the night. Meaning that by that he means of this world, this fallen world, with its very, very broken knowledge of God. It refashions God in the image of a monster and tries to frighten us away from him. And opposed to that, there is the beautiful revelation of the light that is Jesus Christ and the love of God that is in him for the whole world.
Arise, O sleeper, wake from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.
Exactly. Isn't it funny? That passage in Ephesians just mirrors these words in such a beautiful way. So he's like, don't think that when he says, let us not sleep, I don't think he's saying don't ever sleep. But he is most certainly saying, don't be spiritually asleep, right? When your body rests, let your soul still be vigilant, waiting, looking for, hoping for that glorious day.
One of the things there too in this verse is the word security. As theologians and as pastors, we want to shy away from the word security.
It's hard for people to get that, but that's an evil word to Lutherans, isn't it?
Yes, it is. Carnal security. Yeah. It's. I remember one time there was a sermon I heard. I don't mention any the context, but it was talking about being secure or having security. I said, no. We have the certitude. We have the Word of God, which gives us the truth of God's promise, which is what the Holy Spirit causes us to trust and hold on to.
So in God there is absolute certainty. He is not true. I mean, He is not false. He speaks truth. So He's promised to us, that we will have forgiveness of sins, that we will rise from the dead. He's given us these promises and sealed them in His Son Jesus Christ, and He lays them on our life in the sacraments. But what He has not done is said, so therefore, you guys never need to be vigilant or worry about it. In contrast, I mean, that's the carnal security that says, so God loves to forgive and I love to sin and such a great deal. I'll sin away and God will forgive away and all is good. No, that's carnal security. The great theologian, Johann Gerhardt, he said, there is no place in heaven on earth where you could ever have such security. He says, an angel fell before God in heaven. Adam and Eve fell in paradise. Judas fell under the tutelage of Christ Himself. So there is no place in the world where you can have such security. Instead, you must have certainty in God's promises. There is a world of difference between the two. Yeah.
Exactly.
Yeah, thank you. I'm glad you pointed that out.
Just one another thing is, like, for God has not destined us for wrath in verse 9.
Oh, I mean, we need to underline that, don't we? I'm so glad you put that.
Yeah. Yes. I mean, again, God doesn't do that anyway, but he hasn't destined. You know, it's sort of like a figure of speech. You know, He has destined us for everlasting life. He hasn't destined us for wrath. You know, it's kind of like, to the contrary, we are destined for eternal life. We are chosen in the election of God's grace in Christ.
To obtain this salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. I mean, there's the rock, there's the certainty. He died for us. So it doesn't matter whether we're alive or dead, whether we're awake or asleep, we live with Him. We live with the One who died for us. God has not destined us for wrath. And Paul says, so encourage each other, just comfort each other, build each other up with these words. The hymn of the day we mentioned earlier is The Day is Surely Drawing Near, a paraphrase of Day of Wrath, O Day of Mourning. If you still have access to your old TLH, though, boy, I'd be tempted to sing all 19 verses.
Oh, yeah.
And I think that's a sentai. I mean, I think that there might even be more to it than that.
There's sort of a joke on the internet where they talk about Lutheran hymnody, where they have skeletons drawn from medieval times, holding hymn books and singing hymns that have 15, 16 stanzas. And, and like the sort of like the pastor singing all of the stanzas, and they go through death and decay and become skeletons. Anyway,
I just have to read it because it's just too great. Day of wrath, O day of mourning, see fulfilled the prophet's warning, heaven and earth and ashes burning, wondrous sound the trumpet flingeth, through the earth's sepulchres it ringeth, all before the throne it bringeth. Oh, what fear men's bosom rendeth, when from heaven the judge descendeth, on whose sentence all dependeth. Death is struck and nature quaking, all creation is awaking to its judge and answer making. Lo, the book exactly worded, wherein all hath been recorded, thence shall judgment be awarded. When the judge his seat attaineth, and each hidden deed arraigneth, nothing unavenged remaineth. What shall I, frail man, be pleading? Who for me be interceding, when the just are mercy needing? King of majesty tremendous, who dost free salvation send us, fount of pity, then befriend us. Righteous judge, for sin's pollution, grant thy gift of absolution, ere the day of retribution. Faint and weary thou hast sought me, on the cross of suffering bought me. Shall such grace be vainly brought me? Think, Lord Jesus, my salvation cause thy wondrous incarnation. Leave me not to sin's damnation. Guilty now I pour my moaning, all my shame with anguish owning. Hear, O Christ, thy servant's groaning. Bows my heart in meek submission, strown with ashes of contrition. Help me in my last condition. Worthless are my prayers and sighing. Yet, good Lord, in grace complying, rescue me from fires undying. Thou the sinful woman savest, thou the dying thief forgavest, thus to me true hope vouchsafest. With thy favored sheep then place me, nor among the goats abase me, but to thy right hand upraise me. While the wicked are confounded, doomed to flames of woe unbounded, call me with thy saints surrounded. To the rest thou didst prepare me. On thy cross, O Christ, upbear me. Spare, O God, in mercy, spare me. I mean that does the whole job. I mean, it just does the whole job. Yeah, shame on us for not having that.
You can also hear echoes of other hymns, you know, love caused thine incarnation
love right.
Thee,
where
love
did
brought me unto thee?
Where did Gerhardt get that idea from? Right? Right. There, this is the hymn. And I do want to point out that Hermann Zassa, the great theologian mid-20th century, he pointed out that this hymn is one powerful confession of the gospel that was alive and well in the church in the Middle Ages. He says the church literally lived from the way this hymn proclaimed the mercy of God in Christ, the forgiveness of God in Christ. You know, not, he pointed to a similar line in the Roman canon, not weighing our merits, but pardoning our offenses. Beautiful.
Exactly.
Okay. Let's get to the gospel for the day. Matthew 25, verses 14 to 31. Jesus said, "It'll be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I have made 5 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' Also, he who had the 2 talents came forward saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 2 talents, but I have made 2 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little, I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' He also who had received the 1 talent came forward saying, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what's yours.' But his master answered him, 'You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sowed and gather where I scatter no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" A heavy parable from our Lord. And
yes. There's kind of peeks out the day of judgment comes in. You know, you're sort of like, in other words, it doesn't thoroughly have the parable. They're sort of like hints of what the parable, you know, its meaning, right in the last words.
I'm going to sort of deal with the picture at the end before we work our way back up.
Yes,
you know, we often picture hell, the place where the damned are sent, as being a place of eternal fire. Here, the picture is rather of chilling cold, right? That's the idea of the gnashing of teeth. You know, you're chattering your teeth. And it's described as
a place
of outer darkness.
Dante, in his Inferno, has Satan sort of encased in ice and flapping his wings. You know, I mean, so there's also that the concept of endless cold. And so, you know, Satan cannot be free himself and is flapping his wings and making it colder.
I think the picture that's given here especially is of loneliness. I think that's at the heart of the outer darkness kind of a picture. If you think about where it's absolutely dark, you are all alone. You're left inside yourself.
Think what I could have been. Think what I'm missing.
Right.
Much like Sally, who's in the pumpkin patch Great Pumpkin, Charlie Brown. You know, I missed tricks and treats. I missed all of these things, and here I am in the pumpkin patch.
Yeah.
Or here I am in eternal darkness.
Yeah. No, that's a great analogy. Again, Johann Gerhard says that's when the worm doesn't die. He says that's the worm that doesn't die. It's all of the regrets of the damned. Now, Jesus describes, I mean, when he sets this up, I think people right away go, oh, we know this story. Because earlier it had sort of happened, right? When Herod the Great died, the question was who's going to be the king. And literally the guy goes away to Rome to receive the kingdom. And he comes back. Having the king and then having the kingdom and given, but then he calls his servants.
Is that Archelaus?
Archelaus, right.
Yeah.
So then he calls the servants to an account. He had given them stuff to work on, if you will, the 5 talents. And talent is a huge sum of money, right?
Yes.
So 5 talent. So don't hear it as we use the word talent to describe human abilities because that's how pastors have preached on this parable for so many years.
the felicitous translation into English as a talent.
Yeah.
Well, it is in Greek. It's talenton.
Yeah, so I think it's just thing. It's a transliteration that then the word talent came to mean that among us because of the way the way pastors preach the parable. So 5, 2, and 1. It is interesting that he notes each according to his ability. And I wonder what would have happened. Is it okay when you're reading the Lord's parables to imagine a different ending? I can't read this one and wonder what would have happened if the guy if any of them had taken the gifts that the Lord had given and spent them to, you know, be a blessing to other people and end up coming back empty-handed and say, Lord, I'm sorry, your talent didn't make anything, but, you know, I used it and I lost it all. I really wonder if that would have been a very different ending than, hey, I knew you were a hard-nosed man and then you take what you don't give. I went and hid it so I can give you back exactly what I owe you. And would it have been a very different ending? What do you think?
As Christ says in Luke, where he talks about the dishonest manager, you know, he says, you know, then use with unrighteous mammon, you know, the wealth of this world.
Make friends for yourself, right?
In other words, that it should be used for God's kingdom, and so it says, how is the Holy Spirit guiding us to use our lives as Christians in this world. And those who have faith are those who will, boldly and in faith, invest what they have, time, talent, treasure, and so on. And that's a fruit of our faith.
And what a huge confession these guys make when they come back and, here's the 5 talents. With them, I've made 5 talents more. And the master's like, well done. Well done, you good and faithful servant. You know, you've been faithful over a little stuff. That's not a little stuff, that amount of intent. So that's a lot of money. But compared to what God wants to give, it's a little stuff. And he said, I'm going to set you over much.
And it's a risk. Isn't it a risk for them to put it with the bankers? The stock market could go
down. Right, sure.
And the other guy was being safe, you know. And then, of course, he, you know, as oftentimes, sometimes people say too much in a situation. You know, in other words, everything you can say can and will be used against you in a court of law. And so here the guy says, well, I know you're hard-nosed and you're reaping where you don't sow and all of this sort of thing. And then he says, you knew it. You know, you're condemned out of your own mouth.
Well, and it goes right back to what Jesus said, by your words, you will be justified, and by your words, you will be condemned.
Yes.
So I find it fascinating that joy here is not just described as, it is the joy of the master, and they are invited to enter it, enter into joy. We know from the epistle reading, this is what God wills for all people. That they not be destined for wrath, but that they obtain the salvation that is in Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God, and at the right hand of God there are pleasures forevermore. Jesus is pleasures forevermore. He is the joy that is these men are invited to enter, both the first and the second. But when the second or the third guy comes back with this, I knew you to be a hard man. His action, I mean, the master just basically points out, well, if you knew that, your actions don't make any sense at all. You know, if that's really what you thought of me, that what you did was really dumb. You know, you took and you hid. If I'm a hard man, aren't I going to at least demand interest?
Well, there's no faith there, isn't there? I mean, I know maybe we're making the parable walk on all fours, but I mean, you know, in other words, reading more into it or whatever, but obviously the gentleman who hid the money in a napkin in the earth didn't have faith.
Right. All right, I'm going to give just the last few minutes here to, the last 2 minutes to James's questions. I'm sorry, James. It's a lot of reading to get through today.
I was wondering about that.
Is the person of God in the Old Testament the person of God in the New Testament? Is that the one making the second coming in the future? The eternal Son is the one who makes the coming, James, and we would call it, you know, his second coming or his appearing on the last day. Is the presupposition
but
of Christian...
God is the same. But the God is the same.
One. Yeah, you know, yeah. The eternal Son of God.
Not like Marcion. Yeah.
Right. Is the presupposition of Christian theologians that believers would gain salvation through earthly suffering and loss and uncertainty integrated with faith in Christ's birth, death, life, death, and return? I mean, the conviction is that what Jesus has delivered to us by his birth, life, death, and return, his resurrection from the dead, this is a gift that is stronger than any earthly suffering. No earthly suffering can rob you of it. There's a great hymn by our beloved Paul Gerhardt, "Why should cross and trial grieve me? God is near with his cheer. Never will he leave me." Great, great hymn.
And here, this man was in the cemetery burying people. He had to stay in the cemetery during the 30 years war because,
including his family. I mean, he had one kid that actually survived. One kid, as Christians, I'm promised the gift of life eternal in the next glory. Therefore, most of us in the way of pressing on towards that mark, how can we be assured of his salvific return if injustice and evil is reigning under his control today?
To the contrary, that's sort of what points forward to his return. He's going to bring justice.
Let justice rain down. Yep, like Amos cried. Yep, absolutely. So thank you so much, Pastor. You've done a great job, as always, getting us through the readings. And people loved by God, we will do these readings again next week. But after that, we are back to just reading straight through the scriptures without doing the appetizers for the feast. William Wheaton, signing off for the day.
Been listening to Thy Strong Word, produced by the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Office of National Mission in cooperation with Worldwide KFUO, the official broadcast ministry of the LCMS. Your support is vital for this program to continue. You can make a gift safe, secure, and easily online at kfuo.org. Thank you for listening and supporting Thy Strong Word.